Praise the Lord. Thank you, Gustavo, Pastor Gustavo, for leading us in worship today and for our choral team, and also for Gabby, who makes this possible virtually. What a guy. We're grateful for you, too, that you're here with us, that we can hear God's word, and may his word transform us today. We'll be reading from our lectionary text for the epistles, from Paul's epistle to the Christians at Philippi, Philippians 3. I'll be starting at verse 4 and concluding at verse 14. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I've already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, by way of introduction this morning, I'd like to say to all of you sports fans that I congratulate you for being here this morning. I say that because after a long dearth and absence of any sports for like months, suddenly we have an explosion of options. And I'm glad you've not chosen those options this morning, but are here to worship the Lord. Amen. For example, we know that we are in the midst of the fall classic of the Major League Baseball playoffs, as is per normal in October. Likewise, the fall sports of college football and the Georgia Bulldogs and the sometime Ohio State Buckeyes, who are undefeated right now. They haven't played any games yet, but they're undefeated. We're holding on to that. That's why, wise guy. But not only do we have college football and the NFL back in action, which is normal, but this morning, I'm glad you're not watching the French Open, which is going on as we speak. Rafa Nadal was playing when I left, but that's usually played in May, and here it is in October. And, of course, those of you who are hockey fans, which, of course, is a winter sport, they just had the Stanley Cup playoffs last week. And, of course, the NBA, which is a spring sport, is in the midst of their playoffs. So there's so many options for sports fans right now, aren't there? In fact, it's sort of like a sports nirvana. And some of you sports fan widows know what I'm talking about. In fact, did you hear about the woman who left her husband because of his obsession with sports? And they asked him about it, and he said, philosophically, he said, well, you know, we've had a good run. We had six good seasons. Don't try that at home, guys. That won't work. In fact, some people criticize me for injecting too much sports stuff into my sermons, but I always say that I come by it honestly from my mentor, the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul must have been a huge sports fan. He's always using athletic allusions to illustrate spiritual truths, right? For example, he talks about wrestling with temptation, wrestling with the devil, wrestling with the Lord in prayer. That's lucha libre. He also talks about boxing, how he toughens his body so that when competition comes, he doesn't have to fall away, but he can continue to compete and finish the fight to the end, right? But I think his favorite sport must have been track and field because he makes a lot of allusions to the Olympic-type runners of his time, doesn't he? In fact, our text today is no exception. In fact, if you turn to verse 13, you read there, but one thing I do what? Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. And the image there is the runner coming to the finish line. You know how they come to the finish line? They strain forward to get their nose across, try to get across that finish line with all of their efforts. That's the image that Paul is giving us here. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let's focus on that verse here regarding striving toward the goal, leaning in toward the prize by noting that the first thing we need to see today is the importance of established goals in our lives. Do you have established goals in your lives? Paul did. We should also. Because conversely, we're in trouble. It was Zig Ziglar who once said that if you aim at nothing, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. Every single time you'll hit nothing if you aim at nothing. I guarantee it. And that's not only true in our spiritual lives, but that's true in every aspect of our lives. Why? Because successful people are goal-oriented people 99.999999% of the time. Now, why are goal-oriented people way more successful than non-goal-oriented people? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that here in verse 13, where he says, forgetting that which lies behind. Forgetting that which lies behind and straining on to what is ahead. In other words, if you and I are focused on what God has for us in our future and the great future that he has for us, then we're not going to be focused on the failures of our past, are we? So too, it's difficult to look forward and move forward if you're obsessed with the past. Isn't that right? It was Satchel Paige who said, don't look back. They might be gaining on you. In fact, do you remember that famous race? I think it was a two-mile race, and it was coming to the end of a long 2 miles, and the runner was coming down to the finish line, and he had it in the bag. He was going to win, but just as he approaches the finish line, what does he do? He looks over his shoulder to see who's behind him, and as he looks to his right, in his blind spot to his left, a runner passes him, and 3 feet before the finish line, wins the race. That's what happens if we're obsessed with the past and not focused on the goal that's ahead. So you see, goal-oriented people are not obsessed with the past. They're too busy trying to discover what God has for them in the future. Likewise, if you think about it, how are you and I ever going to measure our success unless we have a goal? Otherwise, we don't have a frame of reference. Have you ever played that kids game? I was going to do that with the kids today. You know, you have an object hidden, and the person doesn't know where it is, and you give them clues. You're getting warmer. Oh, you're getting colder. Oh, you're getting warmer. You're so hot. Oh, you're going to burn up. Oh, your fridge, you're going to turn into an ice cube, right? Well, how can you do that if you don't have a goal, if you don't have a frame of reference? You can't see if you're making any progress, right? And that's important, isn't it? It's important that we have a sense of progress for our spiritual well-being. Did you ever think about that? Why is that? For a couple reasons. First of all, if you don't have a sense of progress, you're not going to have an assurance of salvation. The devil's going to make you his prey. He's going to prick your conscience in the middle of the night saying you're a disaster, you're a failure. You're not making progress. For example, I don't know about you, but before I came to know the Lord, I was addicted to smoking marijuana. I had an addiction. Now people say, well, you know, marijuana only has a psychological addiction. It's not a physical addiction. To which I say, so what? If you're addicted, you're addicted. It doesn't matter what causes it. And I was addicted. And I know I was addicted because I tried to quit many times. You know the old joke, smoking's easy to quit. I've quit 100 times. That's how I was. I quit 100 times, but I couldn't quit for good. It kept bringing me back, drawing me back. And I wanted to quit, but I couldn't quit. Until something happened in my life. I met the Lord. I met Jesus. And I was able to put that stupefying addiction behind me. And it is stupefying. They don't call you a dope head for nothing. But I was free of that. I broke free of that, and the Lord used that to give me assurance of salvation because I could see progress in my life. I could leave that behind and move ahead. But not only did it give me a sense of assurance of salvation, but it served as an evangelistic witness to all those who knew me, for they knew that I was a dope addict, but now I was free, and they knew something real had happened in my life, and that pointed them to the real love and power of God through Jesus Christ. And that's a testimony, isn't it? That's important. That we make progress in our faith. But how are we going to know if we're making progress if we don't have a goal? If we don't set goals? See what I'm saying? Likewise, if we don't have goals, then how are we going to set up priorities to reach those goals? How are we going to know what's most important, what's second most important? Or are we going to try to do everything at once? In fact, E. Stanley Jones, the great missionary to India, who was also, by the way, a personal friend of Mahatma Gandhi. He described the event in India when they had their first democratic election ever. Do you know India still today is the largest democracy in the world? We're talking about over 1 billion people. Well, back then it was still millions and millions of people in their first time. But the problem was many people in India were illiterate. They didn't know whose name was on the ballot. So how could you have a democratic election? So you know what they did? They came up with a symbol, a special symbol for each of the 10 political parties. So all you had to do was pick the symbol. Smart idea. One guy, says E. Stanley Jones, though, he took his ballot and he ripped it up into 10 pieces and took one and put it in each box. So he ended up voting for all 10 parties. But guess what happened? His vote was nullified. He didn't end up voting for any of the parties. See that? That's why we need a goal. That's why we need a fixed sense of direction and progress in life. That's why we need a set of priorities to get there. Otherwise, we're like the cowboy who jumps on his horse and goes off in all directions. Or we're like the Hollywood director who once said, I quote, "My indecision is final." But so too, if we don't have goals, we don't have any direction, then we're not going to have any sense of priorities as to what needs to be done first, second, third, today, tomorrow, next week. Right? Because we don't have a frame of reference to judge those, right? Now, for example, our son Robbie just got a new job. Great promotion, big bump in his pay. He is working in the healthcare business in terms of in the Byzantine business of advising hospitals regarding the best healthcare options that are out there for businesses, for individuals. It's stuff way beyond me. He's into it. But what was interesting, though, was the name of the company that he's working for now. You know what it's called? It's called Crank Frog Incorporated. Crank Frog. And we looked at that and we thought, ooh, that's a weird name for a company. So Christy got on the internet and Googled it. And sure enough, right on their website, at the top of their website, the first thing they placed there is a quote from one of the most quotable Americans ever, Mark Twain. You know what their quote is? This: eat a live frog first thing in the morning. I said, you heard that right. Eat a lot, not a dead frog, not frog legs like they have in France, you know. But I mean, eat a live frog the first thing in the morning, and nothing worse will happen to you the rest of the day. I think there's some truth to that, barring, you know, a Cat 5 hurricane or something. But think about it. There's probably not too many things in your day that are worse than eating a live frog first thing off the bat. But the website goes further to explain that quote of Mark Twain to say, you know, you should attack the hardest problems first. They claim on their website that, quote, we embrace the things that usually get avoided, pushed to the side, or overlooked entirely. These are our frogs. Other companies avoid the frogs because they're tough, but not us. We tackle them, and we crank out solutions every day. Hence the name Crank Frog Incorporated. Wow, I'll never forget that name. I'll never forget the meaning of that name. But that's great advice, isn't it? I challenge you to try that tomorrow morning. Do the hardest thing you've got to do all day first thing. Get it done. Get it over with. The rest of the day will be a piece of cake. The rest of the week might even be a piece of cake. You'll be amazed at your progress. But guess what? You will never, ever be able to do this unless you have a goal. Because without a goal, you'll not have priorities. Without a goal, you can't optimize your priorities, because as I said before, if you aim at nothing, you'll be certain to hit it. But the Apostle Paul did have a goal, and he knew how to strive toward it every day of his life. And because he had a goal, he knew what? That he still had work to do. He knew that he was not there yet. In fact, verse 12, that's what he says. Not that I have already obtained this goal, nor am I already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Amen? Indeed, you and I are not going to ever be motivated to get there and work hard to make it there and strive hard to progress there until we first of all realize we ain't there yet. That we have a ways to go, don't we? In fact, I said this last week. If you have fossilized, if you think you're there already, if you don't think you can grow anymore in Christ, in the Christian life, then guess what? You're in deep doo-doo. You're in deep spiritual trouble. You are. The worst part is you don't even realize it. So that leads us to the second thing that we need to see. And that is, not only must we establish goals that we strive for, but we must also choose goals that are worth pursuing. Now, up to now, I've given you pretty much standard advice that you could hear at any business seminar about setting goals, right? It works no matter what discipline, what area of life, spiritual, secular, vocational, whatever. Those principles work. But this is different. Be careful the goals that you choose. Be careful how you prioritize for those goals, because you may be aiming at a false infinite. And you know what that is, right? How many of you ever heard of the name John Krakauer? John Krakauer is a famous, world-famous mountain climber. He's written many books about his adventures. We have a mountain climber, at least a hiker here in Mahumbalina, at least your husband, right? Who drags you along up the mountain, right? Well, he's written many books about it, but of course, what is the ultimate goal of any world-class mountain climber? Mount Everest. I mean, that's the Super Bowl of mountain climbing, to climb Mount Everest. And so in his book, Into Thin Air, he writes about that great adventure. And in the process, he talks about how arduous the task is to reach the summit and how, get this, in process, a number of his colleagues die on the way to the mountaintop. And he writes how months before he ever went to the peak, he had this incredible anticipation of what it was going to be like, of the spectacular view, of the sense of being on top of the world, of looking down and seeing for miles and miles and miles, and just experiencing the apex of your desires to be at the top of Mount Everest. Amazing! But you know what happened once he got up there? He said something interesting. I quote, "But now that I was finally here, standing on the summit of Mount Everest, I just couldn't summon the energy to care." Wow. In other words, I could care less. It really didn't impact me. I mean, if you think about it, we've got to be careful of the goals we set. Because if you set a false infinite, when you finally arrive and the thrill that you thought would bring you to pursue that goal is not as great as you thought it would be, then that is what you might call a false infinite. Be careful of the false infinites in your life. Don't we see the same phenomenon in the life of Apostle Paul? I mean, here's a guy who, prior to Christ, climbed the ecclesiastical, rabbinical, corporate ladder, if you will. I mean, he was at the apex, wasn't he? I mean, he lists his credentials here in our text today, right? First of all, he won the lottery of life by being born amongst the chosen people of Israel, the nation of Israel, circumcised on the eighth day, right? But not only was he born as a Jew, but he was born of the tribe of Benjamin, which was a royal tribe because the first king of Israel was not King David, but King Saul, who was a Benjamite. But in addition to that, Paul, even though he's born in Tarsus, even though he spoke Greek, even though he understood Greek culture, Greek philosophy, he was still a Hebrew of Hebrews. He still spoke and read Hebrew. In fact, he studied under the most esteemed rabbi of his time in Jerusalem, Gamaliel. So he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, he was also a Navy SEAL of Judaism. He was one of the elite of the elite, as he was a Pharisee who stuck to the strictest interpretation and application of the Torah of any Jew at the time. And in terms of his zeal, well, it was unquestionable. He had street cred because he was a murderous persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's who he was. Paul had achieved the apex of Judaism in his time. But what happened on his way to Damascus? He met Jesus. He met the Lord. And the Lord opened up his eyes and he realized that Jesus is the only true goal that we ought to be motivated to achieve. Thus, when Paul met Jesus, he realized that his pursuit of his credentials as a respected Pharisee was a false infinite. A goal that could never, ever truly satisfy the deepest desires of his heart and soul and mind and aspirations, right? In fact, once he experienced the true infinite rather than the false infinite, he regarded all of his other great prior achievements as a loss. In fact, he refers to them as refuse. In fact, that word in the Greek literally means excrement. That's what he regarded his former false infinite in comparison to knowing the ultimate, in comparison to knowing Christ and being known by him. That was the ultimate of life. That's what life is all about, folks. All this other stuff is just fluff. That's what we're here for. To know Jesus better and better. Amen. That's the third and final thing we need to see today. Knowing Christ, becoming like Christ, the ultimate goal that each of us ought to pursue and ought to prioritize all of the events of our day accordingly. For the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and what? All of this other stuff will fall into place. All of this other stuff will be taken care of. All this other stuff that we get all anxious about, put Jesus first, put the kingdom first, put knowing Him first. The other stuff will take care of itself. Indeed, the better we know Him, the more we become like Him. And then, yet even now we see through a glass darkly, one day when He returns, we will see Him face to face and we will know Him as He knows us. And then we will know the power of His resurrection in fullness that we know in part via the Holy Spirit even now, right? Amen. But I want to leave you with a simple question to think about. Do you really know Him? And are you truly desiring in your life to know Him better and better and better each day, each hour, each minute, each moment of your life? Let's be honest. Is that what's really motivating us, pushing us? Think about that. Now remember, there's a difference between knowing someone and knowing about someone, right? There's a difference between meeting someone and knowing someone. For example, I've met a number of famous people in my life, somewhat famous. For example, Christy and I met our gold medal tennis winner, Monica Puig. We met her. And once I was over that Bottles restaurant, waiting for some guys to have lunch, and this fellow sits next to me. Looked like he had very expensive clothing, all kinds of bling bling. All these beautiful women were coming up and giving him kisses. Finally, I said, "Who are you? Are you that famous boxer?" And he goes, "Well, I don't know how famous I am, but I'm Miguel Cotto." So I'm sitting next to Miguel Cotto. In fact, you know, I also met the also maybe even more famous Mexican American boxer, Oscar De La Hoya. Actually, I met Oscar here at Second Union. He used to come once in a while. Now, as a kid at age 14, I met the greatest boxer of all, Muhammad Ali. Got his autograph. Now, I mentioned that I met them. But can I say that I know them? Or could I say that they know me? I mean, if I walked by them on a street in New York City, they wouldn't know me from Adam. I don't really know them. They don't really know me. All I know is about them. Some of us know a lot about Jesus. Some of us know about Him as a historical figure. We know that He's the founder of Christianity. And we know Him about Him. But do we really know Him personally? As a friend, as a brother, as a mentor, as a guide, as our Lord and Savior, do we really know Him? Or more importantly, does He know us? That's a big question. That's a question we need to think about. Even as we come to participate today in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, that we might come to know Him better as we feed on Him with faith and thanksgiving, and as we are filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, we can go out and bear the fruit of the Spirit so that people can see the progress in our life and know that God is real, and we can be assured that we are one of His because we're growing every day in His grace because we have Jesus in our hearts. And that makes us different from anybody else in the world. You know, in closing, I came across an amusing story, true story of a doctor who on a Sunday was called out for an emergency surgery. And as he came back, his son Zach said, Dad, did you have to cut the guy open? And he said, yeah.
And he said, when you cut him open, did you see his lungs and did you see his stomach and did you see his heart? And he goes, yeah, I did. And then his little five-year-old daughter, Madison, said, but Daddy, when you opened him up and you looked at his heart, did he have Jesus in his heart? Out of the mouths of babes, right? What if we opened up your heart, not surgically, but spiritually? Would we see Jesus in your heart? Would we see him on the throne of your life? Or would somebody else be on the throne, or something else be on the throne of your life? That's the question. One thing to know about Jesus, but do you know Jesus? And if you don't know him, don't leave this place without meeting him. And if you have met him, don't leave this place without the desire to know him better and better and better this week. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you know us. We keep trying to make this all about rules and regulations. We keep trying to make this about our own works and our own salvation, Lord. But it's all about you. It's all about a relationship with you, Lord. It's a love relationship. You want us to know you better because you love us. And you know that the better that we know you, the better our life is going to be. The more full, the more meaningful, the more directed, the more blessed, the more relational. Lord, you just want to bless us and bless us and bless us because you are the inexhaustible God. And as we get to know you, we'll never, ever, even for all eternity, ever get to the finite end because you are infinite. You are the infinite goal. Thank you for calling us on this adventure. Thank you for making us a part of your family. And thank you that we can now celebrate your grace through the bread and the cup as we feed on you in faith and thanksgiving here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.